type of things, and my cell phone to make sure that I stay on time. Good morning, everybody. My name is Jan, and it's such a privilege to be here with you this morning, to share the Word of God, to see what He has to say to us, and above all, to learn what the Holy Spirit has in mind for us today. I always believe when we get together like this, there's a special message for each one of us. The title of what I want to share with you this morning is Designed for a Purpose. And there's two things that is important about this. Designed for a purpose as a church, right? The body of Christ, all of us that sit around this room. And secondly, designed for a purpose for you as an individual. Now I'm going to say that again. God has designed you, put your name in there, Jan, for a purpose in this body. You're designed for a purpose in this world. You're designed for a purpose as you move through life. And there's an end point that God wants you to achieve in your life. And I want to talk to us this morning. So it is a privilege to be here. Me and my beautiful wife, Debbie, over there. Wave at them, lovey. Love her to bits. She's awesome. And I have to say that. But we're so blessed to be part of this family. You know, we've been in New Zealand now 10 years, a little bit over 10 years. And, I mean, you can clearly see I've got no problem with a Kiwi accent, right? You can hear it. I'm like totally Kiwi. Amen? Can we agree on that? Fantastic. So, as we go through this morning, we're going to look at how God designed us. What is in Scripture that tells us what we are, who we are? But there's an important thing that goes hand in hand with that. And that's the fact that you have a choice in that decision. God might have a plan for your life. God might have a plan for you as an individual. But above all, there's that choice when God calls you to something and you're in that fork in the road, which we so many times have in our life, we need to make a decision around that. No one of us has the same life experiences. We don't have the same likes and dislikes and all of those type of things. We are totally all different, except for one thing. Brothers, I need your help here this morning. So, it's about the story of Snorri, right? Now, I see a lot of gentlemen around the room that smile. You know, so Debbie would wake me up in the middle of the night with this gentle nudge, you know, going, "You're snoring." And, you know, I wake up and go, "Well, I've not heard a word." You know, it's like, it's quiet in this room. There's nothing wrong. Gents, have you had that? Yeah? So I think, you know, apart from all the differences, that's one thing that we share as gentlemen in our houses. And it makes us similar, like we are as the body of Christ, right? These things that tie us together as the body of Christ for a purpose by God for a specific time. And that time is now, right now, today, tomorrow, and going into the future till you close your eyes and you go to the Father. Now, if we look at Psalm 139 verse 14, we know that scripture that is so important. It says, "Fearfully and wonderfully made." Think about that. Each one of you are fearfully and wonderfully made. So I'm going to do something different this morning. We've been here probably since March, I think, that we're part of the RAC family. And you guys are awesome. We love this church. This is an amazing bunch of people. But I'm going to do something different this morning. Why don't you stand with me? And you at home as well? Yeah, let's stand quickly. And turn around to the person in front and behind you and tell them that they're awesome and that Jesus loves them. Right? Fantastic. All right. Now, how did that feel? For you as a person that told the other one that you love them and that Jesus loves them, how did it make you feel? Awesome, eh? Wasn't it? It's good to tell someone else that Jesus loves them. It's good to be in that place where you have the blessing of Christ in your life and you pass it on to someone else. And if you want to sum up the church, that's what we're all about. You accept Jesus, you make Him part of your life, and at some point you make a decision, like that picture says, and we stand at a point where we accept Jesus Christ. And from that point onwards, your job is to share the love of Jesus Christ. How do I share how beautiful my wife is and how much I love her? Can I share her with you if I don't know her? No, I can't, because I don't know her, right? I don't know the deep things in her life. I don't know what makes her special to me, so I can't tell you how special she is because I don't know her. How do we share Jesus with others? You got to know Him deeply in your life. When you know Him, you know the heart of the Father. Then you can turn to someone behind you, in front of you, and go, Jesus loves you. Because you know Jesus, right? And you can share that message with them. So to keep up time, I think Lawson said to me, I've got about an hour and 30 minutes. So I'll go try and keep it under that this morning. We'll get out of here quickly because it's a long weekend. I want to tell you a story. Now, follow me in this. It's the year 5 AD, right? Think about it. You're in Jerusalem. You're in that sort of Middle Eastern area. There's houses around you. There's the temple. There's all these things around you. And you're a young boy born in the city of Tarsus in Cilicia, and which is modern-day Turkey. You know, it's sort of in that area. And about 1080, your mom and dad decide that they want to move to Jerusalem. So they sell the house, they sell the donkeys and the cows and everything, keep one donkey for the journey, and off you go to this road to Jerusalem. Which is quite a big road. I mean, it's a long distance. It must have been fairly perilous to go there. But in any case, they go on this journey. They get to Jerusalem. And as with all young Jewish boys, this young little man go to the temple. And he gets under the tutelage of a rabbi, which was all the young boys' duty in those days. And he get taught by this rabbi, and this rabbi's name was Gamaliel. And he sits in these things and he studies the law and the scriptures in depth. He loves what is in there. He loves the heart of God. He loves what it stands for. And he goes throughout life, and as a young man, he's now at that point where he's almost as knowledgeable as his rabbi. He's almost as knowledgeable as his teacher. Now imagine you, that young man. You walk outside the city of Jerusalem, and there's a big commotion going on. There's people standing with stones in their hand. And you sort of peer through and walk through the people as a young man, and you get to the front. And they busy stoning a fellow Jew. And at that moment, when they stone this fellow Jew, the cloth, the shirt, the jacket that he wore is cast at your feet. And you look down, at this cloth that is marked with blood. And you look at this other man. And this man says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Something snaps in you as a young man. Something changes you. Your life from that moment is never, ever the same. And we see this man going into the future with this pain and the stuff in his life that is like a burden on top of him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this moment that we have with you today. This time where we will open Scripture to read of your word, to be guided by your Holy Spirit, but above all, Lord, to be fed and taught through what comes out of your word. Father, I want to pray that you would guide us, that our hearts would be softened and opened up for your word. Because that is the truth. That's the stuff that grows us, that feeds us, because of who you are and through the truth that comes out of your word. Please bless us this morning as we continue to look into Scripture and obey you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So now this young man, which we know by now, I hope you do, is Paul, right? This is how Paul started his life. Now, Paul started on this journey of persecuting Christians. I don't know if that incident where he saw Simon killed in front of his fellow Jews and he saw the jacket at his feet, if something didn't change in his life, something put a crack in that facade of who he was as a young Jewish man that understood Scripture. I don't know if he was in that point where he says, well, this is what the law says, and he stood on his righteousness, and he continued to persecute the fellow Christians or fellow Jews that became Christians in that time. But you know what? As with Paul, there's always a moment in life where we find out the truth out of the word and the mouth of Jesus Christ. We go through life as with Paul, and there's this appointment. There's this point. I don't know if you can think about that moment. Think about it when Jesus, through His Spirit, spoke to you into your life. And at that moment, something changed. And we see with this transition of Saul to Paul, how that happened. In Acts 9 verse 4 to 6, we see the scripture where he fell to the ground. Jesus talks to him, he falls to the ground. And the question that is asked, or that Saul asks, is, who are you, Lord? Now, he must have known at that point who Jesus was, right? Jesus was talking and teaching the whole area know who Jesus was. Why would he ask, who are you, Lord? You see, and there's a very key thing in this. As the rabbis speak and they get taught the Torah, there's a point where they understand the sovereignty of God. And Paul was at this moment where he understood the divine utterance of a voice out of heaven. And he wanted to confirm at that point who it is that spoke to him. And he was at a point where he couldn't resist that voice. And we see this going throughout the story of Paul in Acts, where he's blinded. And Jesus asks him this thing, and it's quite an interesting piece of the scripture. If you look at that verse, Jesus says to him, I'm the one who you're persecuting. And then he goes, hard to kick against the goads. Remember last week Tim spoke to us about the goad? Can you guys remember what it was? It's a stick with a sharp point that keeps pushing the animal to move in a direction. And when the animal don't listen, they sort of you know, kick against it. They don't want to listen to the person that's got the gourd in his hand. So Jesus asked Paul, why are you kicking against the gourd? This might have been a message for us hidden in there going, the Holy Spirit already spoke into Saul's life previously. And he didn't want to listen to it. He didn't want to agree to it. He didn't want to change his life. He wanted to continue in the way that he was going. And Jesus said to him, why do you keep kicking against the gourd? It's like Jesus is prodding him and he's not listening and going in the direction that Jesus planned for his life. And then Paul asked this question. I want you to keep this in mind as we carry on through this. Lord, what do you want me to do? Very interesting question, right? And we can see Paul's life changes dramatically throughout that. So many, many years, Paul has gone through a history of serving Christ, of delivering that message. He stopped kicking against the gourd and he started going in the direction that Jesus Christ has planned for his life. He started listening to the message that Jesus had for him. So now he's in Rome. He's in this prison. Well, it's more a house arrest, which Paul is very known for. Paul probably wrote, you know, 3-4 letters out of prison, so he understands this life of being in prison. And he sits down and he starts writing this letter to Philippi. Now, we have to understand, and I want to take you through a story this morning, that we understand how did Paul get to this point where he sits down at a desk and he's contemplating his life at that moment. He thinks about the things that has happened and he grabbed the pen or the quill or the quill. I don't know what they use those days. But he grabbed the writing instrument and he starts writing this letter to Philippi. And we're going to look at Philippians 1 a little bit later. But there's something very important in this. We'll see there's a couple of things that Paul highlights out of his life in this letter to the Philippians. There's a couple of things that he highlights out of his path and his journey of how he got to this place where he's writing the letter to Philippians. And his central thought is quite interesting, and it's very pertinent for us this morning. And it says the following, only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. I'm going to read that to you again. Only in Christ are real unity and joy possible. Do you think we could as a church have what we have this morning without Jesus Christ's presence in our lives and in this church, right where we are this morning? No. Because Jesus Christ is the model of humility, service, and our purpose in life is founded exactly on that point. That Jesus is the leader of this church and we are servants of him. Which what does it do to us as individuals? Makes us servants to him and to each other, right? So really important. Now, grab your Bibles and let's read. Open up to Philippians. It's sort of almost to the end. If you grab your Bible, it's sort of right at the end of your Bible. Let's read Philippians. Paul and Timothy, and it's verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who is in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. So he's sort of saying to us, this is who he's writing to, these are the people that he's writing to. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, to the glory and praise of God. Now, if we see that scripture and we go through it, we can see there's a couple of things that Paul is highlighting for us in this letter. He didn't just write Philippians for the church in Philippi. He wrote it for us. Why would I say that? Is the scripture of God eternal? Yes, right? Is the truth of God eternal? Yes. Is it inspired by the Holy Spirit, the scripture? Yes. That means when Paul writes this letter to Philippi, it's almost like God is writing that letter to us today. It has the same impact, it's got the same message, it's got the same truth, and it's got the same stuff that surrounds us in this letter to Philippi. And one thing that we can see out of this is that Paul deeply, deeply loved these people in Philippi. He writes them, we can see in there in the end, and he says, and I pray, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge, that you may approve the things that are excellent. And then he says, filled by the fruit for the glory of God. So we can see that he's putting something in place here that is important for us. And I want you to focus on that today. We're first going to go back a little bit. I want to take you to a point where we understand Paul's mindset when he was sitting down in this Roman prison writing to Philippi. I want you to understand what he was thinking, how he saw God in his life, how he saw the power of Jesus in his life, and that how that translated into the letter of Philippi. Because things shape Paul's life quite dramatically as he goes through that. We can see in Acts, Luke tells us the story of the beginnings of the church. We see Luke tell us about how the church was founded. Then he talks about the work of Peter. Then he talks about the work of Paul. But one thing that is very interesting when we look at Acts is the role of the Holy Spirit in the guidance of the church and the strengthening of the church. So let's go forward to Acts. And I want to give you a quick background. I'm going to go very quickly on this, so stay with me, right? In Acts 16, verse 6, we see this. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And they had become to Mysia and tried to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Very important in this point is that Paul never, ever in the Scripture stood at a point where he went against the Holy Spirit, right? He listened to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit stopped them to go into areas and go preach. And we know that area is huge. I mean, I understand Paul, that he would have loved to go into that area and share the gospel. I mean, that whole area of Asia was massive. There were cities like Smyrna and Ephesus and Sardis. It was a huge Jewish population. There was great centers of idolatry worship. So green fields for Paul. I'm sure when he looked at this, he's like, Lord, give me a gap. Let me go and share the gospel with these things. You see, he was on a mission. Like in Matthew 28:18, go into the world, tell them about Jesus, baptize them, and teach them the things of Jesus, right? Which is still the mission of the church. And Paul had that same mission when he was in Acts. But the Holy Spirit paused him and said, hang on a second, there's something else we've got planned for you. In Galatians 5 verse 16, it says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And this is exactly what Paul did in this instance. In the second piece of Acts, in verse 8 to 9, it says the following. So pausing by Mysia, they came to the town of Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul. A man of Macedonia stood and pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. You see, and Paul understood at this point. So the first one is he listened to the Holy Spirit. He was prompted by the Holy Spirit. So Paul understood that he should be guided by the Holy Spirit. Then in this, he understood that God would provide. I'm sure Paul deep inside knew that God was going to give him the answer of what happens next. Because the Holy Spirit didn't tell him first, in the first portion of Acts. The Holy Spirit just said to him, pause, don't go there. So now Paul is waiting, and here God is providing. God showed up, and in this dream, told him where to go. Philippians 4 verse 19, it says, my God will meet all my needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Absolutely amazing. And Paul knew that. And then we saw this story of Lydia. Now, Paul and them is on their way. They off to where God is leading them. And they're in the city. And on the Sabbath, Paul normally would have gone to the temple to pray. But there was no temple in the town. There was nothing there. So Paul thought, oh, what do we do next? So, well, let's go down to the river and go pray there. And what happened at the river is here was Lydia, a woman. And it says, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now, a certain woman called Lydia heard us. And she was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken to Paul. Where does this scripture remind you of? Two things, and that'll probably make you remember. Is one, is he spoke to the woman, right? He actually went and had a conversation with her. I mean, I think he was probably ready to share the gospel with her, and I think Lydia probably turned the tables on Paul a little bit. But he shared the gospel with her, and he told her about Jesus. And the first thing that we need to note about this is that he spoke to her. There was an action to actually go to another person and say, hey, have you heard of Jesus? There was a physical action, and Paul knew that. But was it Paul's job to convince her of the saving grace of Jesus Christ? No. And he understood that as well, because it says in the scripture, the Lord opened her heart and she changed. So, amazing story of this woman that gave her life to Jesus. And it sort of makes me think of the story in John 4, where Jesus was at the well with a woman and he spoke to her. And then he shared the gospel with us. So there was an interaction, and Paul connected with that point in life. Now they go away from there, and they're leaving. I always call her Loaded Lydia, because I think she was quite rich, right? Quite well off. And that's how I remember Lydia. But they go off from here, and they walk in the street. And what happens is, yes, this young woman shouting after them and saying, now as it happened in verse 16, as we went to pray, that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. Who knows about the scripture that says, and they will see Jesus in you? Paul didn't say anything or do anything. The world, this woman, saw Jesus in Paul's life. And Paul understood that, you know, like the demons with Jesus in Matthew 8:29. They acknowledged who Jesus was. They saw him. They understood it. So a second person saving or giving their life to the Lord and changing, something changed in her life. And she moved on. So another point there was that Paul portrayed a life of Jesus Christ that is in him. That's what he lived out. Everyone could see it. Everyone could see who they were. All right, so now everyone is upset with Paul, and they decide to take Paul and Silas, and they chuck them in jail, right? Can you imagine just standing on the steps of the cathedral when it was still there? I've had a friend that preached on the stairs, and the next moment here's the police locking you up and putting you in jail because you're sharing the gospel of Jesus. Far-fetched, isn't it? There's places in the world where that's happening right now. Right now. But here they are in prison, and it says the following. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors opened up and everyone's chains were unfastened. You see, Paul understood in this point that you can only fight your battles with prayer and with praise. There's no other way. You can't do it by yourself. Your family can't do it for you. No one can fight your battles for you other than Jesus Christ and our Father God, but through prayer and praise. Psalm 34 says, it's so interesting, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall fear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I want to leave something with you on that specific place. How do you fight your battles? When you've got a tough time in life, when you've got these things that just try and cover you, you feel like you're sinking and drowning, what happens in that point? Are you on your knees before Jesus? Are you singing and worshiping like Paul did in prison? Singing in prison. What? But we can see that he understood that through praise and worship, there's something that loosens the shackles in your life. Paul got it right there. Right, so that's the stage that we're sitting for this letter in Philippi that he writes to the people. And I've got to hurry up. We're almost out of time. So quickly, a couple of things. If we look forward at this, we can see him write this letter. And I want to highlight a couple of things. We read it earlier. The first thing that Paul says is that we are bond servants. And these couple of slides that's following, I want you to make a note of it, because this is really key that in the shaping of our life before Jesus, is that we are bond servants. Now, bond servant is very interesting. A bond servant is someone that owed a debt to a master and paid it off and during his time as a slave to that master, and at some point his debt was paid off and he was free to go. But at that point he decided, I'm not going to go. I'm going to spend my rest of my life with this man, with this person that I'm bonded to. And you become a bond servant. They would have taken your ear and take it to a doorpost and take an awl and hit a hole through your ear. And that's how it highlighted you as a bond servant. So you serve by choice. You serve because you want to. The Aramaic word for this is avada. It means you know the mind of the master. That's why you serve him. Why does Paul call himself a bond servant? Because he wants to be there. He wants to serve Christ. He wants to be at that place. It's a personal decision that he makes to please God rather than man. Galatians 1 verse 10 says, "For now I'm seeking the favor of men or God, or am I striving to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Very interesting, isn't it? There's a big dynamic in it. Second important point in this is that we are all perfected by Jesus. Nothing in your life is due to what you do or how you do it. The moment you've given your life to Jesus, you've made him your own, you decide to follow him, worship him, be part of this church, and take it from there, you are at a point where each day you are perfected by him. Always think of the story of, remember when David was at this brook and he was busy to, or he was in the point where he's going to fight Goliath. And he bends down and he picks up 5 round stones. Were those stones always round and perfectly shaped for the duty that God has got for those stones to slay Goliath? No. They broke off far up in the mountains. Square little block, ugly, not round, and difficult to hold in your hand. But over time, as it came down the river shaped that little rock and turned it into this perfect, perfect round rock that was designed for a purpose. And the purpose was to slay the enemy, to slay Goliath. You know, we think that the stuff in our lives that God takes us through is hard and it shouldn't happen and we're sometimes angry about it. But did you ever think that God is making you nice and round and smooth for a specific purpose? Have you reached that purpose yet? Have you found that space? Found that space. In verse 10, we see he says, approve. No, I've gone too far. Let me go back. In this together. So in verse 5, it says we're in this together. So this body of Christ, everything that we achieve, everything that we want to do, we cannot do on our own. We cannot do on our own. We're in this family together so that we can build each other up, encourage each other, pray for each other, be in the same mind, be in the same understanding. And he wrote when he wrote to Macedonia and to Corinthians, it say 8 verse 3, it says the following, "For I testify that according to their abilities," now writing to the Macedonians, "and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the saints." Can you see that? They were urging and asking. And they were going beyond the normal stuff to actually serve. So for in case you want to beg this morning and do something, Heather is outside with a clipboard for new volunteers. So yeah, just feel free and you put your name up there. Because we have to serve in our ability and beyond. In verse 9, we see the following, abundant in love. It means we have to center everything on love for each other. Out of that, everything grows. And we have to be full of discernment. You see, love is directed at ourselves more than others. You need to be ready to love. You have to be right with God. You have to be at the right place before you can serve others. The English word for, or the word for discernment, which comes from love, is aesthetic. Do you have that moral ground, that standing and understanding of what is right, what is practical, and what is good? We have to be blameless and approve of, I've gone too far. Let me just go back there. Approve of excellence. So we have to be in a place where we know what excellence is. In our own lives and in the church. We need to understand that. We know what it means. And we need to be sincere and blameless. Blameless can be translated as an offense and a reality check. It is something that grounds us in the truth of where we go and what we do. And all of these things is grounded in one thing. I'll get back to sincere, because sincere is very important in the scripture and it has a key thing. And I'm going to close shortly and I'm going to tell you what is around that word sincere. And at the end it says, filled with righteousness by Jesus for God's glory. You see, righteousness is a place that comes from fruit in our lives. It's a place where we are fruitful in Jesus. And it's the result of righteousness. Proverbs 11 verse 30 says, the fruit of righteousness is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Really amazing difference there in the statement in that scripture. Him who is wise wins souls. But it's closely tied to the fruits of the Spirit. So we can see that Paul puts us in this place. In John 15 verse 8 it says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. It's an ongoing process. We can't say we are perfect this morning. You know, wake up and go, yeah, look, Jan, hair's perfect, your teeth is brushed, and tummy is, I'm perfect today. No, because it's got to go, a journey. Every single day when I get at night, when I climb in bed and I go, oh, Lord, I've done so many things wrong again today. You know, I had the best intentions. But throughout that day, the Lord is teaching me things. Now, to get back to sincere, that word sincere comes from this saying in Latin that means sincera, right? And what it means is sign without cera, wax. So this story is in the ancient days, the potters would have this clay vessel, this clay pot. And as they put it in the fire, this pot would sometimes crack. And they would take wax and mix it with some dust and put it in the crack and then paint over it. So when you buy this thing and you get home and you put something warm in it, the wax comes out, pot is useless, etc. So the buyers used to hold this pot up to the sun. And in the sun, when you hold it up, you can see the crack in that pot. And they coined this phrase, a potter that is honest and do the right thing would label his pot as sincera, sincere. It's been held up to the sun. It's been held up to something that shows the crack in the life of that pot. Isn't it important that we, as people, sometimes take our lives as this pot, as this vessel, and hold it up to the sun of God? Show me the cracks in my life. And those cracks do develop through pain, through heartache, through difficult times. Man, we all have cracks. We all have cracks. But we only find it and know about it when we put it up to the righteousness of God. And we say, Lord, show me my cracks. Show me who I am. What do I do wrong? What is the things that hold me back to honor and worship you? And 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, but a man must, we always read this in communion, examine himself, and so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink of the cup. We do that every Sunday. So every Sunday we should hold up that vessel to the Lord and go, show me the new crack. Show me the new crack. But you know what? Something amazing happens when we do that. There's the second concept called kintsugi. This concept is a Japanese concept where the master would take a pot that is cracked and start filling each one of these little cracks with pure gold. And then another crack in pure gold. And then he holds it up to the sun and he sees more cracks and he fills it up with gold. So God in your life will fill your cracks if you hold it up to him. And say, Lord, show me these things in my life. Show me where I need the gold in that crack. And we can't do it on ourselves. We can't do it in our own power. It's through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives that he fills those cracks and makes something so much more valuable. Your purpose in life has been filled since the day you give your life to Jesus with little pieces of gold. And you're more valuable now than when it was when you gave your life to Jesus. You're more fit for purpose now than what you were yesterday. And tomorrow there'll be another crack filled with gold and you'll be more precious to Jesus. You'll be more for a purpose and his purpose for your life and for the life of the church. But you have to be in front of him. One last concept before I close and pray. These artworks are way, way more valuable than before the artist started with it. You know, at some point we look at our lives as this mess of cracked pottery. But in the eyes of Jesus, you are that gold-filled pot if you allow him to be. And then he can use you for the purpose that you are designed for. Your purpose as a father in your house. The purpose as a son and a daughter of a mom and dad. The purpose of a wife in the family. The purpose as a brother and sister in this church. And the purpose of this church in our community around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you that we can look at these things and that we can understand, like Paul did, that leading by your Holy Spirit is the thing that lightens our life, that shows the cracks in our life. But so, Lord, I want to pray this morning that we would have the courage to stand before you, lift our lives up to you and say, Lord, show us where we fall short. Show us where these cracks in our lives is. And by your power, by your Spirit, and by Jesus Christ our Lord, fill these cracks so that I can be more valuable for you in your service. Help us to be in that place where we honor you with everything in our lives, in our families, our church. Help us to find the place where you can use us for your purpose. Help us to find that place where we understand what our purpose is. And through your Spirit, live that out in our daily lives. I pray that in your lovely name. Amen.